Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We're going to look at a rather lengthy passage in the Gospel of John. I'm grateful for John's prayer because he basically prayed that the application of this message would be applied in our hearts and minds without knowing the message. In the past few weeks, we've been sipping the Word of God in this message like you'd sip hot chocolate. But this mean morning, we're going to kind of gulp it down like you drink chocolate milk and read about 28 verses and look at these. If you find your place, would you please pray with me again? Father in heaven, we now ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We confess and believe that your word teaches that it is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask that you would pierce the hiding places of our hearts with your word. Discern our thoughts and intentions and reveal your truth to us. And build us up through the ministry of your word that we may mature in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Beginning in verse 31 of chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in your heart. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered them, "Him, Abraham is our father." Jesus said to these Jews, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. A survey in 2008 reported that 173 million of the 228 million Americans claim to be Christians. If 75% of Americans were truly disciples of Christ, shouldn't our nation look different? You see, something is wrong with these statistics. The problem is that you can easily call yourself a Christian, but being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is an entirely different matter. In verse 30 of our passage that I didn't read, it says, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. Apparently, some believed what Jesus had spoken. They believed his argument of his statement, that his light of the world declaration in verse 12. But the remainder of chapter 8 analyzes the sincerity of these so-called believers. It asks the question, are they true disciples of Jesus Christ? And we, as we sit before the word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, which pierces our heart and reveals the truth inside, we need to ask ourselves that same question. Where do you stand? What does your life reveal about your relationship to Jesus Christ? There's an outline in the bulletin. We're just going to follow 3 points that are somewhat summary bullet points of what Christ says in each of these sections. We're going to look at the slavery, sonship, and slander that are spoken of by Christ in this passage. So let's look at our first point, beginning in verse 31. Here Jesus teaches these people. These people are the people who Christ is speaking to are people who seem to believe in him. And as he opens his mouth for the next part of his discourse, he teaches them the hallmark of true discipleship. In verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." One pastor summarized this verse this way. He said, "Whatever Jesus Christ teaches you in the word translates into something in our life. And that is how we know that you are disciples." You see, discipleship is grasping the truth of God in a real way. It's not saying that I understand what Jesus is saying in a theoretical way or even in an academic way. But doctrine, or the truth taught in the scriptures, doctrine that is truly grasped, issues into doctrine that is truly lived. And if you are a Christian, and if your Christian profession is just talk and no walk, then your profession of faith is phony. Because the true disciple of Jesus Christ lives a life that is perfectly penetrated by the truth of God, the word of Christ. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then Jesus states that if you abide in, he states that in verse 32, In the rest of this statement, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice that this statement, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, explains what Jesus said earlier in John 8, verse 12. There he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, the light of Jesus Christ is the truth of his word. And those who walk in the light, in fact, live according to the word of God, the word of Christ, the scriptures. Jesus is using pictures to understand, to help us understand these more difficult concepts. And the picture he uses here is darkness. And darkness represents slavery. In fact, if you think about it, darkness is slavery. Think about how you live your life every day. Every day with sight and in the blessing of light. You walk up the stairs, or maybe in a more dangerous way, you walk down the stairs without worry. You can see how far you need to lower your foot and lower your weight. You cross the road in safety, not fearing that as you step off the curb onto the street, you'll be hit by a car. You can read books. You can see beautiful flowers. And especially now, you can see the brilliant colors of fall. But let me ask this question. What would life be like if you could not see? We have a dear brother in our congregation who experiences this firsthand. You would lose your freedom to do all of these things on your own. The world in which you live would seem totally different than the world of light, the real world of light. In our advanced society, we've figured out, though, ways to deal with blindness and ways to communicate to the blind what the world outside really looks like. Today, if you're blind, you can get a walking cane. And you can use that walking cane to reveal the topology of the ground right in front of you, so that you know if you're walking up to a step or a crack or a hole. You can know if the ground is hard or you're beginning to walk on the soft soil that is covered with grass. Elevator buttons, ATM buttons, they're marked with Braille, and that Braille reveals the result that you will find when you press them. And all of these aids that we've developed in our society are really unnatural. Without the light of these tools, a blind person cannot function well in the world. We could say it another way. The information revealed by these tools gives the blind a measure of freedom to walk in the world of light. All right, so that's the illustration. That's a description of the imagery Jesus is using. So let's connect this illustration to the point that he's making here. He compares darkness to slavery. Being blind drastically restricts our freedom. And blindness really is a form of slavery. But Jesus offers to all who abide in his word light. Light. In other words, he offers to free us from the slavery in which we live if we will only believe in him, that he is the light, and then respond to him and respond to his word and live according to all that he teaches us in the scriptures. He is like the walking cane for the blind man. Jesus reveals to us the truth so that we may no longer walk bound in our slavery and blindness and sin. Well, look at how these so-called believers respond in verse 33 to this really wonderful news of freedom that Christ offers through his word. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" You see, instead of rejoicing, instead of embracing Jesus Christ, these who claim to have believed what he has preached, they're offended. They do not understand they are enslaved. They have a real problem. And the problem is, goes like this. Before you can be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and live according to His Word, you must realize that you need Him. We must realize that we need Him. It's an obstacle over which you must be lifted if you're going to realize and understand the truth of God. How many of you, if you take a step back, how many of you would take the trouble to floss your teeth each day if you did not believe that the bacteria in the middle of your teeth would rot them away? And likewise, we are not going to stop living the way we do. We're not going to stop seeking our own flesh and begin to seek Christ until we realize and understand that we're living in slavery. In verse 34, Jesus reveals the nature of that slavery. He answers the Jews, these so-called believers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Sin has bound our minds. It's bound our emotions. It's bound our will, everything that we do. It's bound our souls in the judgment of God. And unless you understand this darkness and long for the light, unless you understand the power of the evil one, the power which the evil one has on you that binds your will to sin, unless you understand and know the condemnation that you face in your sin, you will never desire to be free. You will never long and crave for the light of Christ. Jesus reveals that someone must set you free. That slavery that Jesus speaks about as He teaches these so-called believers is not like the benevolent slavery of Israel or even the somewhat benevolent slavery of the Roman Empire, where through certain means a slave could purchase his freedom. But rather, the slavery to sin about which Jesus speaks, it's a slavery in which we have no means and no opportunity to purchase our freedom. Slavery to sin is a darkness from which you cannot escape on your own. But the Son of God can set you free. He can alone lift the burden of sin and guilt which you bear on your back, and He can alone make you walk free again. A true disciple abides in the Word of Christ because he understands that the truth of Christ, the truth of His Word, will set him free. He knows where he has been, and he longs for the freedom in Christ. But sadly, what should have been good news to these so-called believers in Jesus Christ proves to be only an insult. Only an insult. Well, we move on to our second point in sonship in verse 37. You see, Jesus knows how these so-called believers, how these Jews received His Word. He knows the real state of their hearts. So, beginning in verse 37, He reveals their sincerity by showing the relationship of a father to a son. The point is that a son acts just like his father. In light of this truth, Jesus reveals a contrast between these Jews who claim to be sons of Abraham, sons of God, and Jesus Himself, the true Son of God. You see, Jesus is perfectly obedient to proclaim the Word of God, the Word that God revealed to Him, the Word that God commissioned Him to go and proclaim to the world. On the other hand, the Jews, in their rejection of Jesus Christ, have been perfectly obedient to believe and to proclaim what their father has taught them. The problem in this situation, and the problem that Christ places before us, is this question: who is the father of these Jews, these so-called believers? Well, the slavery to which Jesus refers in what we've just looked at is tied to the sonship that He reveals to us in verse 38. There He says, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." The Lord uses sonship to illustrate discipleship because it is a concept that we can all understand. It's a picture that we see in our everyday life. If you think about fathers and sons that you know, you will recognize and you'll be able to remember that you have seen traits of the father demonstrated and manifested in the son. If you know NASCAR, and I know very little NASCAR, but enough, Dale Earnhardt Jr., what is his profession? He's a race car driver. He's a NASCAR driver, just like his father, Dale Earnhardt Sr. My son, Grover, he approaches roller coasters and rock climbing and anything slightly scary or dangerous, just like I do. Maybe that's kind of embarrassing to get an insight to my heart there and my level of fear. If you're a son of John Duke Sr., what is your passion outside the Lord and your family? If you're a son of John Duke Sr., you love baseball. Passionately. A son is like his father, and a son will behave like his father, and most often, a son will think like his father thinks. The Jews claim that their father is Abraham. And physically, that is true. They are descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Jesus is speaking not about our physical heritage. He's speaking about spiritual sonship. To be born as a child of Abraham alone, it does not reveal who your spiritual father is. The Jews appeal to Abraham with presumption. And so Jesus presents the proposition that your actions reveal who your true father is. And these so-called believers are very confused about who their true father really is. And so we move to the first proof that Jesus gives. Jesus tests his proposition in verses 39 through 40. If a child does what his father does, then what would Abraham have done in response to Jesus Christ? If a child does what his father does, what would Abraham have done, or what did Abraham do in response to the word of Christ? Well, the scriptures say that Abraham believed God, his word, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And therefore, Christ's argument goes like this: a true son of Abraham would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and likewise would receive his word as truth and embrace it. So let's step back. How did these Jews respond to Jesus Christ? They rejected him. And they plotted to kill him. So the question is, can they truly be sons of Abraham? The answer is clearly no. They do not represent their father. The Jews, instead, they react with an interesting objection that we find in this passage. They say, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. They appeal to what God has said to about them in the scriptures. And in Exodus chapter 4, when God hears the cry and the plea and the suffering of his people, he proclaims that Israel is my son. In Jeremiah 31:9, he proclaims the same thing. But the question is, can these Jews appeal to Scripture? Can they make this claim that they are sons of God? Do these passages really apply to them? Are they true disciples and sons of God? And so we enter our second proof that Jesus gives. You see, Jesus does not deny what the Bible says about these Jews, but he argues that those passages do not apply to them. He uses that same concept of sonship to evaluate their claim to be sons of God. And he shows the flaw in their argument. If God were the father of the Jews, they would have accepted Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, Jesus has proclaimed that he is from God. He was sent by God. And if the Jews truly loved God, and if they truly knew God as their Father, they would have recognized his word, and they would have loved Jesus because God sent Jesus to them. Christ has already spoken about this back in John 5:23. There he taught that if a person does not honor him, he does not honor his Father, God the Father. Instead of honoring Jesus by receiving the message he proclaims, these Jews, what do? They hate it. They respond with such bitterness that they want to plot, and they plot his murder. They do not act as sons of God at all. They cannot even discern their so-called father's voice or the truth of God because he is not their father. Well, if God is not the father of these Jews, who is their father? Well, Jesus drives them to a conclusion. And the conclusion is a hard one to take. The devil is their father. The devil is a murderer like they are. And he has been one since he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil is the father of lies. Lies are fill his heart. And in a sense, truth and lie have been inverted in the heart of the devil. For him, the lies are what he thinks are truth, and truth are lies to him. The Jews have rejected the truth which came from God. So what is the only conclusion that Jesus leaves us with? They are sons of the devil. The Jews reject Jesus, not because they don't understand him or because his word isn't clear, but what Christ reveals in this passage is that they reject him because he is the truth. They reject him because he proclaims the truth, and they love their father's lies. You see, the point is, the son is like the father. Well, how do you receive the word of God? Take a moment and think about your own hearts. How do you receive the word of God? Don't just stop with those glorious passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Don't just stop at asking how do you receive the promise of glory and the wonderful inheritance that we will have for all eternity. Those things are the easy things to receive. But how do you receive the hard stuff? Like God's instruction for marriage, the call to holiness, and the standard of Jesus Christ. What about a hard one for us? Salvation by grace alone, and not by your works. How do you receive the word of God? When you think about it, does your life demonstrate and reveal that God is your Father? And so we move to our third point. In verse 48, John describes the crowd differently. Something has happened in the dynamic of this crowd. These so-called believers who have supposedly believed that Jesus is the light, they have now joined or rejoined the crowd of Jewish opponents. Jesus has made a sound argument that they are not truly sons of God. And the Jews, they're frustrated because they have no solid response. They respond, though, and engage in an ad hominem argument. In other words, they attack Jesus' character. It is so much like our kids argue. They debate the facts until they get frustrated, and then as you watch them, one of their faces gets red and they just say, "No, you're stupid," or "You're ugly," because they have no more arguments to make. They have no more answers to the other person's arguments. And in their desperate frustration, they slander Jesus so they can destroy his credibility. They call him a Samaritan, a half-breed Jew, unorthodox. They accuse him of being possessed by a demon, an evil madman. They simply try to destroy any authority in Jesus' words because he's true. He's revealed their hearts, and they have nothing else they can do to fight his arguments. But as Jesus answers every attack with precision in the remainder of these verses, he labors over and over to reveal the grace of God to sinners. He He responds to their slanderous accusations with these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." These Jews are slandering him, calling him a demon. And yet he extends the promise of hope, of eternal life. When the Jews challenge him, Jesus appeals to the Father they claim. And he says even their father Abraham looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, to his own coming. After their last attempt to make him look stupid, Jesus reveals himself in his glory. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In the clearest terms, he identifies himself with the divine name of God. Jesus is no hypocrite. He's the Son of God. He is the one with whom Abraham pleaded for Sodom. He is the promised Son of the covenant, the Lamb that the Lord would provide. And Jesus reveals himself as the one who was, and who is, and who will ever be. He is the Son of God who can set you free indeed. So where do you stand today? In verse 39, John reminds us that the Jews picked up stones to murder Jesus. It's very sad, but the truth is they were really sons of the devil, the father of lies. And we need to come to grips that we need Christ, because we are bound in slavery to sin. That is the state of all mankind. But throughout these attacks, these slanderous words that the Jews throw at Jesus, he proclaims the good news that you don't have to continue in this way any longer. He promises true freedom from slavery to sin. He promises true freedom from your bondage to Satan if you will abide in his word, if you will believe in him and trust in him. So does your life give evidence that you are true disciples of Jesus Christ? Or does the evidence of your life unite you with these opponents to Jesus? Do you manifest a resistance or rebellion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in any area in your life? These are hard questions. These are hard questions that we need to ask of ourselves, but these are important questions, because to live in presumption like these Jews is to live a lie. So today, I plead with you to embrace Jesus and his word as sons. As sons of God, and live in the light of life. The prophet Isaiah, he spoke of the wonderful day that we now live in, wherein Jesus Christ has been revealed in the flesh as our Savior, as the Messiah. In chapter 25, he writes, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day by his people, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have awaited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Do you make this confession in your heart? Do you make this confession in your heart? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would reveal to us that we have been adopted as your Son. We pray, Lord, that you might cause us to receive this act of grace by faith, that we might embrace that we now have a right to all the privileges of your sons and your daughters. And we pray, Lord, that any here who are living a presumptuous life with a presumptuous profession, that you might pierce their heart and show them their pride and bring them to their end, that they might repent and believe upon Jesus Christ and embrace your covenant love for us. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your Son. Remove the scales from our eyes and our hearts and our minds to keep us from fully embracing Christ and Him crucified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.